Good morning, brothers and sisters. We are going through a series of Colossians with me, and we are almost near the end of this epistle. Today we are going to understand and meditate on Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. Paul addresses believers' responsibility and godliness at home as wives, husbands, children, and parents. And he reminds Colossians their duties at work and believers' responsibility of praying for the church, the gospel ministry. You can see Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 4. We have seen that. Our duties as husband and wife, our duties as employers, then our duties to pray for ministry. So many things that Paul taught and he told to the church in Colossae. When we are doing these duties, we should not forget our duties toward outsiders. That means non-Christians. You must live a life that must glorify Christ among unbelievers. That must influence unbelievers as well. This is also very important, brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 says, "Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God." We should not give offense to anybody else, including Gentiles. We think we can respect our church members, we can love our church member, we can act godly with them, but we sometimes forget our godliness, our godly act towards unbelievers. That's what Paul is reminding here. Brothers and sisters, what is the first thing an unbeliever thinks about you when he sees you? What is the first thing he thinks about you when he sees you? That shows, that proves who you are. We feel unbelievers almost enemies to us. Yeah, they are enemies to God because of gospel. We know that. So because of those things, those issues, we don't want to speak with them. Most of the believers are hated by unbelievers, not because of the gospel, but because of their worst behavior with them. Do you agree with me? Do you agree with me? There are many issues. Their unloving attitude, unforgiving attitude towards them, unfaithful attitude towards them, as well as their unkind, unloving speech towards them. But we are so godly with church members, but we sometimes neglect our godly behavior toward the unbelievers. Paul is going to help us today how to behave rightly with outsiders. Because we are spending most of our time, right, in work. We go to office. Then many times, most of the day, we spend with them. So our right behavior, our attitude must be godly, must be biblical. It is so important, each and every one of us. No one is not included in this. Everyone should think about these things. There is a fish called Hilsa, which travels from sea to the river. The fish like to produce eggs only in the river, that fish. But Hilsa becomes Pulasa after 2 days of living in water. Hilsa is less price, around 250 to 500 rupees. When it becomes Pulasa, 1 kg is around 3,000 to 15,000 based on demand. Only one thing is, fish travels against the flood of that river. It comes into the river only monsoon. Only 2 months, fishermen can catch that fish. So very expensive, very tasty. Even political leaders or cinema heroes or big shots wants to eat that. Because so expensive, because so tasty. Why that fish is very tasty, everyone is attracted to that because of that quality, because of the taste which that has. But how that taste has come? Because it is traveling against the flood. It is working hard to produce eggs. In that process, it is becoming so tasteful to people. Why I'm sharing this? We must be like Pulasa, not Hilsa. See, when you work hard in your godliness by God's grace, when you are working hard, do you know that Paul says to Philippians, work out your salvation and fear and tremble. So we need to work hard to look after our godliness so that we can be tasteful. We can be attracted to believers. Result of that, we can share the gospel. Result of that, we have to share the gospel. But sometimes we neglect our hardworking attitude, that perceiving godliness when we are related to unbelievers. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is saying. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. This is your duty as Christians. Don't forget this. He says like this. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. The theme of this passage that I have given, right behavior toward non-Christians. Right behavior towards non-Christians. Because he's saying that conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Then he says, let your speech always be with grace. Don't only pray for the gospel. If you think about context, verse 3:2-4, he talks about praying for believers, praying for the ministry. Don't pray that people will be saved. You do that. But no, don't forget your response toward non-Christians. So here we have two obligations you should fulfill, demonstrate the right behavior. The first obligation you should fulfill, demonstrate the right behavior, is conduct yourself wisely. Conduct yourself wisely. Look at verse 5. It says, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. Another way of saying is, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Acting wisely when you relate to non-Christians. Why it is important? Because most of our time, believers live among outsiders. We spend time with them. That is the reason why Paul commands Colossae church. Here we have two things that motivate us to conduct ourselves wisely toward unbelievers. The first thing that motivates us to conduct ourselves wisely toward outsiders is the meaning. We need to understand the meaning of conducting ourselves wisely. What does it mean? The meaning of the verb conduct refers to one's lifestyle, behavior, the manner of conduct. This is not talking about how much they know about the Bible. It is talking about how much they obey the Bible. That is the difference. Look at verse 5. It says, with wisdom, walking with wisdom means godly lifestyle. Christians should not allow non-Christians to criticize their conduct. The meaning of the word wisdom, it refers to practical wisdom. In this context, wisdom is a knowledge of God's will that leads to walking worthy of the Lord. Where am I getting this? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 and 10 as well. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. Look at, Paul says like this, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10 says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respect, bearing fruit in every good work. Good work. Wisdom is connected to walking in a worthy of manner. Walking in a manner of manner worthy of the Lord. The true wisdom always leads to godly conduct, which pleases the Lord always. Walking in wisdom means walking in godliness. Even James says about these things. Look at James chapter 3 verse 15 to 17. He says like this. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Verse 16 says, For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is a disorder and every evil thing. Then he talks about wisdom, which is positive, and that is, he says, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Did you see that wisdom is connected to godliness? So it is talking about practical wisdom. It is talking about godliness. You need to walk. You need to act as godly towards unbelievers. And also remember, brothers and sisters, it is a command. It is a command. He is not begging. If you want to act as godly, okay. Otherwise, no need. He is not saying that. He is commanding them. You should conduct compulsorily, continually, an ongoing state as godly people towards unbelievers. Even Paul gives more detail about godly lifestyle of Christians among unbelievers. Philippians chapter 2 verse 15. Philippians chapter 2 verse 15. He says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as the light in the world. You are light in the world. You should be blameless in the world. You should be innocent in the world. They should recognize these Christian brothers, these people are something different. They are not like us. They have something else. So that leads to the gospel, right? Again, we will talk later, but you should have godliness. You should be blameless. But I want to give you some important areas of our godly lifestyles among outsiders from the scripture. While I am studying this passage, just wherever Paul is mentioned or other people are mentioned, mostly Peter mentions that how we should act godly among Gentiles, among unbelievers. Here is first one. The first way you can act godly towards unbelievers is working with your hands. It refers to all believers. All believers. You need to work hard. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 11. To make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. Verse 12 says, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Did you see? What happens if Christian is not working hard outside and doing their own business? They will depend on unbelievers sometimes. They will beg money from unbelievers. Then sometimes what happens? Believers are not able to pay those loans to unbelievers. What will happen? They will blaspheme Christ. They will blaspheme Christians. These Christians are not good. That's what Peter is saying. Paul is saying here that you should work hard so that you can keep your testimony well. And second way you can act godly towards unbelievers is submitting to the human government. It is also refers to all believers. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 13 and 14, 15 it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors. Verse 15 he says, for such is the will of God that by doing right, you may be silenced the ignorance of foolish men. Did you see that? You can silence them. You can give the good testimony about Christ, his word, when you submit to the government. So we have to do it. Do you know that what time Peter is writing these things? Nero, he is persecuting believers unnecessarily. Without, that is not their mistake, but he burned the city that he told Christians were burned. Christians burned the city, so people are burning Christians. In that time, Peter wrote this. Even though government is persecuting you, troubling you, but don't neglect to submit them if they pass good rules, good for common, for everybody. Even that time he is saying that. And third way you can act godly towards unbelievers is honoring your master by obedience. All employees. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 1 says, all who are under the oath as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. So that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. See, even you are working, right? If you are disobeying your masters, your master in work, that means the word of God will be spoken against. So you need to consider these things. You need to consider these things. The fourth one, being submissive to unbelieving husbands. Somebody has unbelieving husband. He is not good. He is rebellious towards God. He doesn't come to church. He doesn't respect Christ. But if you have right attitude, if you are submitting to him, when you are respecting him, when you have proper purity, excellent character towards him, he will come to know the Christ if God's will. There is an opportunity. Even unbelieving husband can trust in Jesus because of your behavior. Because of your behavior. God is going to use your behavior to change your husband. That's what Peter is saying. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Did you see? These are the things we need to pursue. This is most important thing, brothers and sisters. Don't think that coming to church is godliness. There are many things you have to do when you are at home, when you are at work. But fifth one, you can see, keeping a good conscience. Even it refers all believers. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 16. Keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. They will be shamed because of your good character. Good character. The sixth one, being trained in godliness. I was preaching in chapel on Thursday. Still I remember those things. Godliness of young women. Being lovers of their own family. Being excellent in their own character. Being kind to others. And also being hospitable. Working at home. Focused on their own duties. And also being submissive to their own husbands. When they are doing that, what will happen? Look at what Paul says. Titus chapter 2 verse 5. To be sensible, pure workers at home, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That means, literally in Greek, the word of God will not be blasphemed. The word of God will not be slandered. See, if a young woman who is coming to church, if she is not behaving in godly way, what will happen? The world, the society will blaspheme the word of God. Do you think it is most important thing? It is most important thing, sisters. Even your character is important for Christ. Even your godliness is important. Not only young woman, he says about young men. See, Vijay is not focusing on us. You guys who are sitting back, young men, your godliness is also important. Don't think that others are godly, I don't need to do anything. You have to think about. Even word of God will be dishonored, blasphemed because of your ungodliness. Look at, you should have a good reputation. Even you should have good example in the society. Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. See, most of the time, no, we won't read these scriptures, right? We think, maybe some of you thinking, where he is getting from? I am getting from the Bible. See, when you are acting godly, no, what will happen? There is nothing to say bad about you. There is nothing to say bad about Christ, whom you are following. Why people are saying bad about you, bad about Christ, bad about the word of God? Because you are not godly. You are not showing exalted Christ, holy Christ, through your behavior. That's what Paul is saying here. Your conduct is most important thing, brothers and sisters. Your conduct is most important. That we think about elders like me and those who are preaching. He did not leave even elders. Think about having a good reputation in the society. Where I am getting that? 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7. He must have a good reputation with those outside of the church. Even elders should have good reputation. Every one of us. Did I miss anyone here? Did I miss anyone here? All of us has to conduct ourselves godly towards unbelievers. So that is the thing. That's why I said this is not like principle. I said two things that motivates you. Walking, conducting yourself wisely means conducting yourself godly, following Christ, imitating Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is a command. And also in Greek it is present tense, which means the idea is you should have a godly life towards unbelievers in ongoing state. This is your lifestyle. Don't think that I should be godly only in the church. No, you should focus more about this. Second thing that motivates us to conduct ourselves wisely toward unbelievers is the result. So what is the result, Vijay? If you ask me, I can give you. Paul is going to give you. What is the result? By having godly conduct towards outsiders. Paul is motivating you. He is not discouraging you. Even I am not discouraging you. If you have godly life, there is a good result. What is that? Look at verse 5 part B, which says, making the most of the opportunity. So the result is the opportunity for evangelism. Why I am saying that? See, making the most is a participle. It is a little bit technical, but you need to understand where I am getting from. This is result. It is a participle of result. The idea is actual outcome, a result of the action of the main verb. If you are doing this one, this will happen. If mummy is cooking food, we can eat. The result is we can eat. It comes automatically. So if someone is acting godly towards outsiders, what is the result? We will get the opportunity for preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. Amen. The verb literally means buying up, buying out, redeeming. Or we can say to gain something, especially getting advantage, opportunity. Sometimes what happens if you go to Mapsa market or Panji market, then no, people are bargaining, right? So after bargaining, you buy one good product, then you say, I got nice price. I got opportunity. I got right time to get in cheap price. Did you say like that? That is the same idea Paul is using here. It is getting opportunity, getting the time. How we will get the time to preach the gospel? When you are doing rightly, when you have godly conduct toward outsiders. It comes like that. Simply refers to that every opportunity is to be snapped up. Stamping up every opportunity that comes. It has an idea that a blameless life and godly life are the means for the witnessing Christ, or to proclaim Christ. Your godliness is a means to proclaim Christ. That's what he's saying. A few years ago, I went with other pastors to share the gospel. We used to go to one village and stop our vehicle and walk through streets and give gospel tracts. I and another brother was sharing the gospel with one family. The one of them told us, go and tell these things to your people who are in this village, those who are going to church, because their character is not good. They are not doing well. What happened? We supposed to leave. We should leave from them. We are ashamed because of somebody else who is following Christ is not, are not godly. Did you see that? Paul is saying same things. You will get opportunity to share gospel when you have godliness. When we are not godly, what will happen? We lose our opportunity to share gospel about Christ. Good news about Christ. They don't want to take. They don't want to listen because we are not behaving ourselves. We are not showing that we are following Christ. Just we are rebellious. We are wicked people towards outsiders sometimes. Sometimes unbelievers are better than us, brothers and sisters. Why are you doing that? You are insulting Christ. You are disrespecting Christ. You are losing your opportunity to share the gospel. You are closing the doors. You are closing the doors through your behavior. I am not saying through your conduct you will go to heaven. You will go by grace through faith. But you are stopping others through your ungodliness. This is your responsibility. That's why Paul has taken very seriously. He wrote these words. Don't pray always. Yeah, open the door, open the door. You can open the door when you act godly towards outsiders. I am not speaking specifically anything. But think about how you are acting ungodly towards unbelievers. Correct yourself. Think about Christ's glory, not yourself. You are not most important person in the world. Christ is most important person. He deserves all glory. You are destroying his glory through your bad behavior, wicked behavior towards them. I'm not saying you are doing that. If you are doing, please stop it. Please stop it. Think about godliness. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. It says, for as often you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are celebrating, right? Today we are celebrating God's Lord's communion. We always say thanks to him. We praise him, what he has done. But at the same time, we need to follow one principle, proclaiming Christ's death. But we are not proclaiming Christ's death because we are not acting godly towards unbelievers. Second obligation you should fulfill, demonstrate the right behavior is cultivate Christ-like speech. Conduct yourself wisely. First obligation. Second obligation, cultivate Christ-like speech. So both are important, right? Is it? Do you agree with me? Our character, conduct is important. At the same time, our speech is also important. Look at verse 6. It says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Did you see that? He says always. Always indicates habitual character. Habitually, always. Not sometimes. Always. Your speech should be, must be with grace. Two things, again, I want to motivate you. I don't want to discourage you. Two things that motivate us to cultivate Christ-like speech is, the first thing that motivates us to cultivate Christ-like speech is the characteristics of Christ-like speech. You need to think about, what is the characteristics of Christ-like speech? How do I know? How can I speak like that? But Paul is giving answer. See, you can speak in this way. How? The first one is, two Christ-like characteristics of Christ-like speech. The first characteristics of Christ-like speech is gracious speech. Gracious speech. He says like this, your speech always be always with grace. Look at verse 6. So I'm getting these things from the scripture. See, look at, with grace you need to speak. With grace. With grace refers to the manner of speech. So many people say so many things, but as I read plain text in Greek, It is saying very clearly to the manner of speech. In technically, even our people can understand a dative of manner. It is like it is how you speak. Paul is helping us here. Paul commands that believer's speech should be done in a particular manner. You don't speak however you want. There is a principle here. You need to speak in this manner. That is, with grace, all believers should speak with others, especially here with outsiders in this context. Their speech must fill with grace. They have to speak graciously, especially when you are dealing with unbelievers. You need to speak graciously. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15, he says that you need to defend to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Then he says, yet with gentleness and reverence. You need to speak with them gently. That's what Paul is saying. You Colossians, you believed in great God. You are praying for the gospel opportunity, but you need to cultivate this habit, this speech. That is, you need to speak with them graciously. Graciously. This is the characteristics of Christ's speech, right? Luke chapter 4. He is best example. We cannot follow any godliness without him. Luke chapter 4 verse 22. It says like this. People are saying about him like this. All were speaking well of him and wondering at gracious words which are falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? He's not man. He's speaking graciously. He's using gracious words. It's like Jesus is the best model for us how to speak with others. Even though they are very bad. Even though they are very bad. Jesus is example. Brothers and sisters, the manner of speaking is important in influencing outsiders. Not only our church people. Anybody you can influence. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 says. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Unpleasant word, unhappy words proceed from your mouth. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. It will give grace to those who hear. The gracious speech is not unpleasant. Think about, note about these things. Gracious speech is not unpleasant. Gracious speech is good for edification. Gracious speech gives grace to those who hear. They can know who Christ is, how God, Christ will speak. They will understand how you are speaking. But you need to remember, brothers and sisters, how you argue when you speak with people who is disobeying their traffic rules. They disobey, but how you are speaking. You can say gently, hey brother, don't do like that. It will hurt me, it will hurt you. You can say different way also. You can correct him. I'm not saying don't correct him. You can correct, but you don't say you stupid. You don't use those kind of rash words. I'm not saying don't correct. You correct him. You, in the way you need to correct. But how you speak, no, it will give one wrong idea about this person is Christian, but he is speaking bad words. He is not gracious. That means his Christ is not good. I don't want to follow his Lord. Did you see that connection? That's what Paul is bringing here. That's what Paul is bringing here. Sometimes words are sharper than knife. It should start with believers, right? If you are not speaking graciously with the believers, how you will speak graciously with outsiders? Because here we have word of God, we can correct. Anybody can correct you. But outsiders, they won't correct because they are speaking like that. But your gracious words starts in the church, right? Ungracious words are used for believers, by believers, so many times. You know, those are words just I collected randomly. How we use our speech ungraciously. Shut up. Get out from this place. I will slap you with my shoes. I will slap you. I will beat you. Are you speaking graciously, sister? Are you speaking graciously, brother? These are the words. These are not gracious words. These are prideful words. God will bring you down one day. You think you are so important, But Christ is the Lord of the church.
Amen.
You need to avoid these kind of words. You need to respect. You need to respect. If they are doing wrong, correct them. Call them separately and go to the room. See, you are doing something wrong. Don't do that. Bring some scriptures. Tell them. I am not saying don't correct those who are doing sin. You correct them, but speak graciously. Because it is mandatory. It is commanded in the scripture. Commanded in the scripture. Don't take light. It is life and death, right? If you are acting like this, you are destroying the opportunity to proclaim Christ. And again, you are not edifying others as well in the church. Someone posted Spurgeon quote in our church group. I think Brother Mario quoted. I like this quote. Spurgeon says like this. Some Christians try to go to heaven alone. But believers are not compared to bears or lions, other animals that wander alone. But they are called to sheep in this respect. They love to get together. Sheep go in the flock. And so do God's people. If you want to walk with them, if you want to have fellowship with them, you need to speak gracious words, right? Otherwise, what you are doing, you want to go to heaven alone. Nobody wants to stay with you. Nobody wants to speak with you. Those who are speaking already, they are running away from you because, not because you are bad in your other things. You are bad in your speech sometimes. Maybe you are good in many areas. Good in many areas. But people are running away from you because of this small thing. This sin. Please think about it. It will affect believers as well as unbelievers. The first characteristics of Christ-like speech is gracious speech. The second characteristic of Christ-like speech is productive speech. Look at verse 6. It says, let your speech be always with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Look at the phrase, seasoned with salt, which refers to productive speech. Salt was used in ancient days in seasoning food and preserving it from corruption or spoiling. Even though if you go to fisherman's house, many things they have in their home, whether they have good sofas or not, good beds or not, but they have compulsory what? Salt. Because they want to make dry fish, right? To preserve that fish, they need to keep the salt in their home. They use salt to preserve, to protect that fish, right? The same idea is used here. The idea is believer's speech should preserve unbelievers from corruption, from sins. That should show them they are sinners. And also, they should preserve. The idea is their speech should be a tool to protect them from evil thinking, to influence them to know who God is, what godliness is. How unbelievers will come to know what is godliness, what is the life, through your speech. How it will happen when you use your word, right, in your speech. When you are using God's thought, God's words through your speaking, then only you can do productive speech. Here, idea is, they need to speak about the truth of gospel. The word, this word, should edify Christians, unbelievers as well. Christian speech should influence outsiders. Someone says like this. Christians are to work at making their witness interesting, lively, and colorfully. Their words must not be dull or colorless, but should be interesting and carefully chosen. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, the colorfulness, interest will come if you speak about Christ, the word of God, right? The first thing is, brothers and sisters, the first Christ-like characteristic is, it shows that how to speak. The second characteristics of Christ that shows what to speak. What you speak. It's like content of speech, the way of speech, you can say. Now he is talking about content of speech. What you speak, that will protect, that will produce something in unbelievers, even in believers. That's what we need to understand. Some of our words are not building, not edifying, not influencing, not protecting others because of our hearts are filled with. Our hearts are not filled with God's word. But our minds are filled with God's word. You know difference? Our minds are not, our minds are filled with God's word, but we are not applying those things. We are not bringing those God's word and speaking to others. Read God's word, Christ's word. They will build others. Think about his speech. He is seasoned with salt. His words can save others and influence others to know who God is. His words can lead in godliness. So think about Christ's words, what he is speaking. Read the Gospels. Read about the Luke Gospel ahead so that you can understand how Christ is speaking with people. Productively. So we have seen characteristics. The second thing that motivates us to cultivate Christ-like speech is the result. Again, I am talking about result. If you have Christ-like speech, what will happen? The result is you know how to answer rightly. You know how to answer rightly. Look at verse 6, part B says, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Again, this is participle. It is talking about the result. If you are doing this, this will happen. If you first one, he says, you have to conduct yourself wisely, then what will happen? You will get the opportunity. If you are speaking Christ-like speech, what will happen? Result, you know how to answer. You know how to answer. Here, verb says, right, you should respond. Respond is talking about answer. How you answer. You know how to answer. A believer who speaks ungraciously can't respond rightly to each person who question them, right? A believer who speaks unproductively cannot respond rightly to each person who asks them some questions about the truth. A believer who speaks graciously and productively is able to give the right answers to each person on any topic when they ask something about. Brothers and sisters, we should know this fact. Everyone is respected, loved, not disrespected, not treated unkindly, even unbelievers, when they are coming to you, when they are asking to you so many questions. If they observe that you are not speaking with grace, then they don't listen to your productive speech. Did you get that point? The problem is this. Those who can speak productively don't know how to speak graciously. Those who know how to speak graciously, they don't know how to speak productively. It should go together, brothers and sisters. Somebody is very good in speaking right way, but they don't know the content, what to speak, productive speech. Some people are very good in content of the speech, but they don't know how to speak. These things are happening. These things are happening in the church, so we need to cultivate these two speeches so that we can speak graciously, we can speak productively. That's what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, always being ready to make a defense, apologetics. From this word started like that. A defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. So people come and ask, brother, sister, you are so confident, you are so joyful, even in persecution, even in suffering. How it happened? What hope you have? You need to know what is the answer. You need to know what is the answer. You are able to do that if you know productive speech, if you know gracious speech. Right? That's what Paul is saying here. Don't use your speech, even those who are studying in PTS and scholars and so many intellectual people, even though you know many things, even though you know anything, don't use your speech to win your argument. Use your speech to win a soul of a sinner for Christ. So you need to use your brain. Somebody is dumb and they don't know anything. They say something wrong, but don't shout at them. Say graciously, hey brother, you are wrong. See, think about what God is truly. So something you need to use your brain, how you can speak. But each person is different. Each person is different. So the result will be a great. You know how to answer each person. Titus chapter 2 verse 8, it says, sound in speech, which is a beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. This is sound speech, healthy speech, the doctrinal speech, productive speech, when you have these things, what will happen? They will shut down. They won't say any bad things about you. But we are not doing those things. That means we are not doing those things. That's why people are blaspheming Christ, blaspheming our faith, and they are comparing Christianity equal to with every beliefs in the world because of our behavior. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, think. One of the themes of Colossians is evangelism. Evangelism. Or proclaiming the supreme Christ. Why I am saying that? If you read chapter 1, verse 3, Paul gives thanks. We give thanks to you. Why? He is giving thanks. Since we heard of your faith in Christ, you are unbeliever once. You received Christ. You trusted in Christ by his grace because somebody proclaimed to you the gospel. Then he speaks about, Paul says that he works day and night to preach the word, to save unbelievers. Paul is apostle to whom? Mostly. He said himself, I am an apostle of Gentiles. My mission is go and preach the gospel so that Gentiles may be saved. May be saved. He says many times, look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 25, 28. He says, verse 25 like this. Of this church I made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Then he speaks, verse 28, he says, we proclaim him. We proclaim him. Where? In the church? Outside of the church. So Paul is repeating his theme that people, Christians, has to proclaim the gospel. They need to share the gospel. Not only that, Paul asked, last time we have seen this, Paul asked them to pray that God may open the door to proclaim the gospel. Where is it? Chapter 4, verse 3 onwards. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. I was imprisoned because of the gospel, to proclaiming gospel. So one of the theme of Colossians, the minor theme is evangelism, proclaiming supreme Christ, exalted Christ, so that they can trust in him. If you think about all those arguments, no, Christ is enough, Christ is enough, Christ is enough, no traditions, no mysteries. That means what he is proclaiming Christ. He's proclaiming Christ to know who Christ is. So Paul is telling evangelism is most important thing. Then finally he says in this passage, Paul asks them not only to pray for the gospel ministry, but don't be a stumbling block to the gospel. That's what he's saying. That is the summary of this passage. Don't be a stumbling block to the gospel. The ultimate model is Christ in godliness. How he can speak. Godly speech, gracious speech, productive speech, even his character. No one like him, brothers and sisters. No one like him. He is holy. One of the attributes, even unbeliever, Gentile can believe in Jesus, is holiness. Even I came from Gentile background. I know many gods. The one of the less thing, minus, less one is, people don't have godliness. But only Jesus is holy. No one like him. That's why he says, I am God. No one like me. No, there is no God. Because Jesus is holy. Even his character, in his nature, he is best model. But immediate model is Epaphras. Who shared the gospel? Colossians. My question is this. When you read about Epaphras, we will study soon later. But we think about, Paul writes about him. He is a beloved. He is a faithful servant who sacrificed his luxuries for the sake of the church, for the gospel. Now he is in imprisonment when Paul was writing this scripture. Did you see characteristics of a preacher? The gospel proclaimer? My question is this, brothers and sisters. If Epaphras is ungracious, ungodly, would the Colossians have listened to the gospel through him? Answer is no. No. Epaphras is sinner, saved by grace, but after that he is working out his salvation. He is living his godly life. That's why you Colossians saved because of his gospel, you listen to him. Because he got that opportunity to proclaim gospel because of his godly nature, godly conduct because of Christ. This applies to us as well. If we are not godly in our conduct, in our speech, God does not use you as a tool to proclaim the gospel. Do you want to be a tool to proclaim his greatness, his goodness? But you should have godly conduct. You should have godly speech. So that's what Paul is helping us. I want to remind you an example. If you go to a good restaurant, 5-star hotel, 4-star hotel in Goa, if, before you enter, you can see one man, right? Who is that? The one who welcomes you, right? Hi, sir. Good morning, sir. Come, sir. He welcomes you, right? So you also respond, yeah, good morning. You go inside. So think about with me like this, in this way. If that person is not good, he is ugly, looks, he's very bad in position, some geese coming from his nose, geese, he has cold. And if you go beside him, the bad smell is coming because he had his last bath before 6 months. So this bad smelling is coming. He is so ugly. He does not wear proper clothing. Will you go to that restaurant? Will restaurant manager or restaurant management will keep that kind of person to welcome people inside the restaurant? Why I'm sharing this one? If Christians, we brothers and sisters, we are not godly in holiness, godly conduct. When we welcoming them, come to Christ, come to Christ. When they see us, they run away from Christ. When we are neat and clean, looking after faithfulness, looking after godliness, when they see you, how it will happen when you go to a restaurant? After seeing them, they have nice cap on them, traditional clothing, right? When you see them, you want to go inside. You want to go inside. You want to give tip. Pastor Chris, he gives tips to them. Because they are nice. They welcome nicely. You know that. So we need to act like those people. If you are welcoming outsiders to believe in Christ, you should have proper qualification. God may help us to build in this area. God may help us to lead this godly life so that we can be light to the world. We can be salt to the world. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you. Thank you so much for your word. Lord, help us, Lord, edify us, sanctify us, so that we can be holy and blameless before you and before unbelievers. Lord, help us, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord, to glorify your name. Be with us, Lord. Lord, help us to see our sins, which are hindrance to our neighbors, unbelievers. Lord, help us, Lord, to seek Christ-likeness and to seek Christ-like speech. Jesus' name I pray. Amen.